I invite you to take God's word this morning and open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 23 and 24, the final two verses in Paul's epistle to the church of Ephesus. Verse 23, hear the word of the Lord. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this subject of loving Christ, Father, I pray that you remove any dullness of our heart, any concerns that we bring with us this morning that make it difficult for us to hear your word. Father, may you inflame our hearts with an ever-increasing love for our Savior. May our hearts be enriched as we consider this incorruptible love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after describing the essentials of the faith and the essentials of the Christian life, Paul is about to bring the book of Ephesians to a close. And this will end our journey through the book of Ephesians, a journey that began on October the 6th, 2013. This is sermon number 118. It took Martin Lloyd-Jones 232 sermons to complete it, so I'm about half of what Martin Lloyd-Jones took to go through the book of Ephesians. I always have and I always share this when I reach the end of a book, I always feel it in my heart, a sense of sorrow as we complete a major book of Scripture. It has been an important part of my life for these 2.5 years, a very major part of my study, as my attention and meditation has been in this book, and it gives me a sense of sorrow because though I will continually study this book and I will bring it before you in many other sermons from other texts of Scripture, I dare say I will probably never do a complete exposition through the book of Ephesians again unless I live to be 200. It just probably will not happen. Same thing happened when we concluded the book of Romans, such a wonderful book, and I will probably never do another exposition through the book of Romans again. As I've shared with you, we are going through the New Testament now. And I've determined rather than skipping around on Sunday mornings in the New Testament, we'll just continue to march our way to the end. And so having completed the book of Ephesians, next week we will begin the book of Philippians, and then we will go on to the book of Colossians. It's been asked, when are you going to preach through the book of Revelation? And my answer is, I'll probably be very old when that time comes, if I make it at all. So we go through the Word of God, and it enriches our hearts, and I trust inflames our hearts with ever-increasing desires for Him. And so we, this morning, complete the book of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters long, but man, has it ever been rich in material, rich in content. Last week, we focused on verse 23, where Paul writes of peace and love with faith. And as we looked at it, I called to your attention that the primary focus here is on our love for one another and the peace that we share with one another. That it all begins with our relationship with Christ. Paul is talking about peace from God that begins with peace with God. He's talking about the love that we share with one another that begins as we discover Christ's love for us, and that it's only possible through faith. Saving faith is that which produces love for Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. And it's only through this love that we are able to truly love others. But as we come to this final verse, we're not chiefly talking about our love for others. We're talking about our love for Christ, this love that is truly beyond comprehension. This is the love that he spoke of earlier in the book of Ephesians as he meditates and encourages us to consider Christ's love for us. The earlier part, he is reminding us of just how important this love that Christ has for us is. Now remember, he's talking to Christians here. He's addressing Christians. Verse 1 of the book of Ephesians, he gives the recipients of the letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is referring to Christians here. It's only the Christian who can love Christ. It is only the Christian who has his heart stirred with the glories of Christ. So in this final verse, he's talking to us as believers. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. But right away we come to difficulty here. Incorruptible love that we have for Christ. The King James Version and the New King James Version translates it sincerity. And we love Christ with sincerity. But I really don't think that gives weighty enough emphasis upon the word. The Greek word is aphtharsia. It's found 7 times in the New Testament, and it refers to that which is imperishable, something that is not subject to decay, something that will not pass away, which is the way it's translated in Romans 2:7, where we read, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he gives eternal life. Or 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown to a perishable body. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It's the same word, that we love Christ with an imperishable love, a love that is beyond our comprehension. So the New American Standard translates it, and I think it translates it well, an incorruptible love. But the question before us then is, how can this be? Do we have an incorruptible love? As you search your own heart this morning, can you truly say within the depth of your heart with full honesty, I love Christ with an incorruptible love? In other words, I love him all the time, absolutely without any measure of turning, without any distraction. It is an incorruptible love. When you ask that question, if you were honest, you would probably admit that there are times that our love is fickle. In spite of our desire to love Christ and our firm desire, our firm resolve to love him more and more and more, how many times are our hearts turned away from him? If our hearts were always only fixed upon him without any degree of wavering, would our lives not be considerably different? If our lives were consumed by the love of Christ, where the things of this world would grow so dim, they would have no attraction for us at all. But sadly, that is not always the case. So do we love Christ with an incorruptible love? And is it necessary for us to love Christ? Absolutely, in order to be a Christian. Well, the answer to that question is yes. You must love Christ if you are a Christian. It makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. The word for accursed there simply means anathema. It means forever damned, forever without hope, removed from the presence of God. Let him be accursed, the one who does not love Christ. But again, I ask you, do you love him with an incorruptible love, an unwavering love, a love that is absolute and focused upon him entirely? Well, the verse is difficult, to be sure. It is so difficult that in interpreting it, many have gone in many different directions to try to soften what it says. It's so difficult that some have tried to connect the word incorruptible with the word grace, translating it something like, grace incorruptible be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a grammatical stretch. It doesn't fit. So he's not talking about incorruptible grace. He's talking about incorruptible love. Some, in order to soften it a bit, they look at it temporally. In other words, it's merely talking about an everlasting love, a love that will never cease. That we love Christ with an everlasting love. And this is true. And it's true that this word is sometimes translated in this way, as I said a few moments ago in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. It's that same word, immortality. In other words, an everlasting love. Still others insist that it has a moral meaning. In other words, that Christ is speaking of the purity of our love for Christ. Our purity, our incorruptible love for Christ, our absolutely pure love for Christ, an incorruptible love. This is actually the best meaning. An incorruptible love in a moral sense. This poses a problem for us, does it not? Our love for Jesus Christ is not perfect and not incorruptible in an absolute sense. So, what do we do? I mean, are we to sit here this morning and confess that we are without hope, that we do not love Christ with an absolute incorruptible love, that Paul's closing verse, after going through the entire book of Ephesians, describing the essentials of the Christian faith, and since chapter 4, talking about the essence of the Christian life, and he finally closes out the letter, speaking to the true believer, and he says, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. And do we sit here this morning and says he cannot be talking to us because our love for Christ is not absolute, perfectly pure, incorruptible. So is there any hope for us? And I think our hope rests upon the word grace. He says here, verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Grace is the fountain from which every blessing of God flows. It is God's powerful work of love in us, of which we need God's grace in order to turn our love towards Him. So, how can we love Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love? Only by grace. Only by God enabling our love for Jesus to grow until it is finally perfected in eternity. Knowing all the while that it will not be finally perfected until eternity, but as the Apostle Paul reminds us, but it must continue to grow. More and more. It's interesting that I've been studying in the book of Philippians. I finished this passage that I'm preaching this morning several weeks ago. My study has been focused in the book of Philippians for the last several weeks. And as he says in Philippians, if you turn to the next page, Philippians chapter 1, here's what he says in verse 9, "And this I pray," Paul is once again praying for the church, "that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Our love will never be complete in this life, but it will be completed ultimately. And we have the blessed hope. Again, in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Philippians, he says in verse 6, I hate to jump ahead to the next book, but he says, "For I am confident of this very thing," verse 6, "that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And the point is, no, we do not love him with an absolute, perfectly pure and incorruptible love, but we are moving in that direction. And the grace of God upon us is rich and full. And we have absolute confidence that that which we long for and desire and make it our greatest treasure now is that hope that will surely be ours. That the glorious resurrected Christ is continuing to perfect within us our knowledge of his love for us, that we then turn back to him. So, how is it then that we love him with this incorruptible love? Well, it begins with a comprehension of Christ's love for you. You see, that's the essence of our salvation. It's a comprehension of his love for you. Do you know of his love for you? Christianity is not a theoretical thing. It's not something you read about. It's not something that you say, "Well, I believe in God," and then you go off along your merry way. No, it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we ponder and meditate upon the gospel, our affections are kindled for Christ more and more and more. Do you make this a constant source of meditation? The way your love for Christ will be kindled and the way it will grow is as you consider his love for you. And so you have to think on it, meditate upon it, consider it. You know, mull it over in your mind more and more. Ruminate upon it. I love the illustration of rumination. It's the illustration of a cow gorging himself on this rich green grass, just taking it all in. And then you'll drive by a pasture on a hot summer afternoon and they're laying under a tree, chewing. Their little mouths, with their big mouths, are going to town. What they're doing is regurgitating all this green grass that they've gorged themselves on, and they start chewing on it again, ruminating it, chewing on it. And that's exactly what we do. We chew, we ruminate, we consider, we meditate, we constantly think about this wondrous work of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So what would bring the Father to give his only begotten Son to die for sinners? What would bring him to do such a thing? Well, for God so loved the world. It was because of his love for you that he sent forth Christ his Son. And what love would bring the Father to determine to adopt us as his own dear children, even though we were most defiled, unclean, disgusting in his eyes, if you will? Well, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. "In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself." And what would bring what love would possibly bring the Lord Jesus Christ to leave His place in glory, the glory that He had with the Father for all of eternity, countless eons. What would bring the Son to leave His place in glory to take upon Himself the flesh of humanity? What kind of love is this? And what love would lead Christ to suffer upon the cross, taking sin upon Himself that He never, for all of eternity, knew, but yet He became sin for us? What love would bring Him to do that for us? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or as the words of our Lord, greater love hath no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And we need to strive to know this love more and more and more. For in knowing this love more and more and more, our love for Him is kindled more and more and more. I brought your attention a few moments ago. I didn't read it, but I'll read it now. Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul is praying for the church. He's praying for the church of Ephesus, these Christians that here he's speaking of those who love the Lord Christ with incorruptible love. Here's what he says. I'm praying for you, he says. This is Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, he's drawing attention to this incorruptible love that we have for Christ, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which he says surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Well, ultimately, the love of Christ is known as we enter into relationship with Him. That Christianity is a relationship. It is an experience of grace. As Christians, we know the love of Christ personally, particularly, experientially, that He loves me. Again, not in a sense in which it's just for us an academic exercise that doesn't have any reality of grace, that we don't know it personally and we don't understand it on an intimate level. For the Christian, we know it intimately, particularly, and experientially. We know, or I could say, Christian, you know that Christ died for you, which is the essence of saving faith. We have experienced the love of Christ in His death, and we know forgiveness because He has forgiven me, and that kindles our love for Him. We know, again, it's an experience. We know He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always with us. We are His beloved. How could He ever forsake one whom He loves with an intimate love? He will not. He could not. He will not forsake one of His own beloved. And Christian, you can say in your heart, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And we know this experientially. We know Him on a personal level. We know of His love for us, and that kindles our love for Him. We know that we are partakers of His rich inheritance, that His death made possible our adoption, that we are the beloved children of God. We are not just creatures. We can call Him Father. He loves us with His intimate love, in which He looks upon us as His dear children. And as He loves us, He enables us to love Him. And we know, Paul says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that He's working all things for our good. We know this. There are many trials and difficulties in life. Some can seem overwhelming, but we know that they come from the hand of our loving God, designed perfectly for us. This is a love that is beyond our comprehension. But yet, He assures us of His love. In fact, when we read His Word, and I think I've said this before, it sounds mushy, but I hope you see this as God's love letter to you, that He has given you His Word out of love and grace for you. And you open His Word, and do you not find encouragement as you read the precious promises in His Word that are for you? They are yours from the hand of our loving God. Well, does this encourage you? And does it cause your love to leap from your bosom towards God? Well, knowing and experiencing the love of Christ enables us to love Him more. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And you understand more and more of just how much He has forgiven you of as you contemplate your life and you contemplate your sinfulness and you contemplate the holiness of God, of His perfection, and how far you come short of the glory of God. And you begin to understand just how much He loves you. And those who have been forgiven much look upon Christ with their greatest love. In fact, Christ becomes their greatest treasure and their sweetest love. Love for Christ is the true measure of saving faith. I mean, it truly is. It is the true measure of saving faith. It's the true measure of your salvation. A lack of love for Christ marks those who do not know Him and are under His judgment. Again, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. And so, for the Christian, the love of Christ has captivated our hearts. Or, as Paul says, for the love of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us. I like the KJV here. The love of Christ constrains us. It's the Greek word pseudeko, and it means to hold fast. The love of Christ holds me fast. It has captivated me. It controls me. It has a reign over me. This love of Christ, the love of Christ has gripped our hearts. I pointed out as we were going through the Christian armor, we came to the shield of faith, and the shield of faith is able to deflect the flaming arrows of the wicked one. But I stated at the same time, and the love of Christ does this as well. When you love Christ, the flaming arrows of Satan, they will not strike. They will not pierce. As Satan tempts you to forsake Christ, you say, oh, but no, Satan, my love for Christ is unshakable. I will not forsake the one I love to follow you, fiend, demon, hate-mongering Satan. I will love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart. Paul says in verse 24, this love is incorruptible. It is imperishable. Satan cannot turn our heart away from Christ. So, presuming then that we possess this love, it's growing, it's continuing to increase more and more. We have the confidence and the hope that it will be perfected in the end, but it is our love. It is a love that we are returning back to Christ because He first loved us. So what does it look like? How do we demonstrate this love for Christ? It may be weak at times, but Christians should be able to confess, "But oh, I love Christ, and He's my treasure and my God." So how do we demonstrate it? Well, first of all, we demonstrate it by giving Him our best. It's easy to give our best for those that we love. It really is. Parents, you love your children, do you not? I mean, I hope you love all the children in the church. And we have a lot to have these little ones around us. And it's a wonderful token of God's grace. And they're all sweet and precious. But I'll bet you they're not all as sweet and precious as your own dear little ones. Is that not true? Everyone's being so still. Of course it's true. You love your own little ones more. That's okay. That's okay. Don't feel guilty. I can put it in a different way, and I've used this illustration many times. I love my own wife more than I love any of the other ladies in this church. That's okay. That's good. That's fine. Well, it's easy for me to do nice things for my wife because I love her, and she's precious in my sight. It's easy for you to do nice things for your children because they're precious in your sight. Oh, you want to do nice things for all the other children as well? But I'm telling you, the other children do not bring that twinkle that your own dear children bring into your eye. The point is simply this. It's easy to give our best for those that we love. And we must not forget the extravagant love that the Christian must have for Christ. That He is most precious. He says, as much as you love your children, as much as you love your wife, men, ladies, as much as you love your husband, Jesus says, except you hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children. He goes on, He says, and your own life also. You cannot be my disciple. All He is saying is, you got to love me supremely. I don't care how great and precious the love that you have for any other human being upon the face of the earth, Christ has your heart supremely. And does that not bring an extravagant love from you? It just reflects the love that you have for Christ. This was the statement from Jesus as His attention is turned to the woman who breaks the alabaster flask of ointment and pours it on His feet and wipes it with her hair. And He says this in Mark 14:9, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world," that'd be right here in this church among us, "wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also spoken in memory of her." What He's saying is, we can't forget this. We're not supposed to forget this. We're supposed to remember her extravagance because our extravagance for Christ must mirror it. It must be the same thing. Those who have been forgiven much will love much. And those who consider forgiveness a small thing will love little. We know. And that's why we should ponder the gospel and ponder our own forgiveness and ponder the depth of our sin and ponder the greatness and glory and holiness of God. Well, the more we understand the greatness of His love for us and the extravagance of His sacrifice for us, the more extravagant our love will be for Him. So this is what love for Christ looks like. It's an extravagant, giving, overwhelming love that we have for Him. It's both emotional and practical. We're not going to remove our emotions from it. You know, we're not those that simply put it all in textbook form and put it all in a figurative sense. No, it's an emotional, it is a passionate love that we have for Him. And it's practical. In other words, there's an outward evidence for it, which brings to the next point. We demonstrate our love for Christ by giving him our obedience. If you love Christ, you will obey him. We have received him as our Lord. And those who have received him as Lord will also love his law. If we love our Lord, we will love his law. Always. Jesus taught this clearly. He says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Boy, that doesn't go over well today. We don't want commands. We don't want responsibilities. We don't want duty. We don't want law. We want everyone to do that which is right in his own eyes. We hate authority. We hate any sense of governing. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. John testified of this in his first epistle, 1 John 2:3-5. By this we know, we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Well, surely it doesn't mean all that. I hope you're not saying, Pastor Dale, give us a Greek word that tells us this isn't really what it says. It's saying something else. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that if we say we know him and we don't keep his commandments, we're lying. We don't want to hear that. Well, that's not true of us, I hope. We reflect this, by the way, in our own church bylaws. In our Constitution and Bylaws, Section 3, under Conduct of Membership, as members of this church, we recognize our obligation to honor, serve, worship, praise, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. Jesus Christ is the head of this church and therefore its Lord and lawgiver. And those who truly love him will endeavor to keep his commandments. While we demonstrate our love for him by giving him our best, we demonstrate our love for him by giving him our obedience. And then we demonstrate our love for Christ by loving his people. The thing is, it's very difficult for me to love the one who despises my wife, one who continually seeks to downplay her, speaks against her all the time, diminishes her importance and despises her. Well, we are the bride of Christ, his beloved. He died for us. He's clothing us in fine white raiment, and he's coming back for his bride, for this wonderful wedding feast for his bride. We better be careful how we treat his bride. If we love the bridegroom, we will love his bride. After his resurrection, Jesus asked this probing question to Peter. We'll see it in our scripture reading next Sunday morning. John 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. In other words, if you love them, care for them, nurture them, feed them, love them. Well, in essence, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll love them. And if you don't love me, then you won't have any regard for my own. We must love them. So we demonstrate our love for Christ by loving his people. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's not enough to claim the vertical love of God. I love the illustration vertical versus horizontal. We have a vertical love. I love God. This is up and down. I love God. I know he loves me. I love God. I know he loves me. It's this up and down. Oh, how I love God. You hear people say that. Oh, I love Jesus. I remember, I don't know if you, several months ago, we were still in our old building, and we were in the middle of discipleship training, and one of our homeless guys came in. I used to see him a lot, and he was intoxicated. He's walking down the aisle of the sanctuary, drunk, slurring, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. It's one thing to, one, claim that we love Jesus, but we don't keep his commands. I mean, really? You're going to, I love Jesus, but Jesus says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but I love Jesus. It's one thing to claim to love Jesus and to have confidence, and I know he loves me, and I'm looking forward to going to heaven with him. If we do not then take the same love horizontally and love his people. Jesus says we should even love our enemies. Our enemies. To love horizontally. To love others. To know the vertical love of Christ means knowing what it means to love horizontally. This is the love that marks us. Paul wrote in his letter to Philemon, he says, Philemon 1, 3 through 5, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. It's both. Love for Christ, love for the saints. Both. If we love him, we will love his people. Well, that's easy to say theoretically. But our Lord's people are full of imperfections. Pastors sometimes, I probably shouldn't even say this, pastors sometimes say jokingly, kidding, by the way, jokingly, you know, this pastoring would be easy if it weren't for the sheep. Like a shepherd that doesn't have sheep. You know, oh, the shepherding would be very easy if it weren't for the sheep. It's joking, of course. But the point is, it's easy for you to love one another when you don't interact. As soon as you interact on a close level, you're going to find imperfections. We're all different from one another. And we're all, many times, unlovely. All of us, without exception. One, we're very different from one another. Diverse, if you will. We think differently. We have different thoughts, different ideas, different goals, different aspirations of life, different opinions, and we're so different. But that's the way God saves us. He saves people from every kindred, every tongue, every nation, every walk of life, every cultural difference, every economic difference. We could go on and on and on. There are some who are very intelligent and some less intelligent. Some that are introverts, some that are extroverts. We could go on and on. But yet, God takes all of these different people and throws them into one pot, the body of Christ. And then we love one another. In spite of our differences, in spite of who we are, we love one another. And we love each other with an everlasting, passionate love that transcends every earthly relationship. You know, Jesus is inside with his disciples or inside teaching, and there's a crowd, and they, you know, a group comes from the outside and they say, Lord, your mother and your brothers are here for you. And Jesus looks, he says, who are my mother, brothers, sisters? And he looks among his disciples, he says, these are my true kinsmen. And we have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters whom we love dearly. It's not the same relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we will spend eternity with. So we love one another. It is a passionate, even though we are difficult. I'm difficult, you're difficult. I'm almost expecting to hear my wife say, amen. I mean, we're difficult. But we love one another. We love one another. God commands us to love one another nonetheless of our difficulties. If we love Jesus, we will love others, and we will have active participation in His church, because that's where His people are. So God's people, you hear in our generation, there's such a diminishing of the importance of the church. I don't need the church. It's just me and mine. We have our little group over here. I don't really need the church. The church is just baggage. We're living in the 21st century. We don't need the church. Well, the New Testament presupposes the church. It's written to churches. You cannot find in the New Testament any sense in which there would be Christians apart from the local church. You will not find. I challenge you to point it out to me. You cannot find Christianity apart from the local church. That's where God's people are. And so all of God's people come in and are a part of the local church where we love and care for one another. Well, forming loving relationships. Well, loving Jesus in this life takes much grace. To love Him with an incorruptible love, because we are just so weak and we are so affected by sin that it's hard for us to love Him perfectly. It demands a transforming work of grace. And I'm thankful for grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Well, there's a recognition here of the intensity of our love for Christ, albeit weak. It is an incorruptible love, and also a testimony to God's unfailing care for us. He gives us His grace. And I think that's why Paul gives this terrible condemnation in 1 Corinthians 16. It's a horrible condemnation. Again, I've read it, I think, three times already in this sermon. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Well, that's a horrible thought. If you don't love Him, you don't know Him. And if you don't love Him, you are eternally condemned. But it goes on after that. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. And then the next sentence is just a single word. Maranatha. Maranatha is an Aramaic word transliterated into the Greek and then into English that literally means Lord, come. So here's Paul talking to Christians, the church of Corinth. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be eternally condemned. God, come back quick. Which you wonder, well, then that leaves us so many condemned. If you don't love the Lord, you're condemned. Lord, hurry back and come. But then he prays God to bless them with His grace. So here's the whole passage. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The point is, we must love Jesus. We do love Jesus, but we need much grace in order to love Jesus and to love Him more with an incorruptible love. He is returning, Maranatha. We long for His return. We long to see Him face to face, because then we will love Him with an incorruptible love. Now we struggle, but we do confess, He is my King. I love Him. God, help me to love Him more. Philip Ryken says, in this life we always seem to be loving the wrong things too much and the right things too little. But a day of perfect love is coming. Our hearts will be all for Jesus, only for Jesus, forever. Well, may we intensely desire to love Him now, and may it be our greatest pursuit to love Him more now. And what better way to close this wonderful book of Ephesians than to ponder the love of Christ, His love for us, our great intense desire to love Him, but confessing, God, I need Your grace to help us to love Him more. May God grant us this grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we ponder the book of Ephesians, as we ponder our life in Christ, as we ponder that we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were children without hope, aliens and strangers. We were those, Father, who were once in darkness. But Father, we thank You that by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves is a gift of God. We were sometimes darkness, but now we are light to walk as children of light. We thank You, Father, for the wondrous grace that You've wrought within our bosom, giving us the ability to comprehend the love of Christ and the ability to return that love back to Him. And so, Father, in all of our weakness and all of our failures, all of our sin, Father, may You have mercy upon us. And we thank You for the grace of our Savior. And we thank You, Father, that we are Your beloved, Your adopted children, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, whom You will never forsake, You will never turn away from. Father, help us to continue to grow in our love for You until that blessed day when our love will be finally and fully incorruptible, loving Christ with full purity and grace. Father, help us until that day. Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, Pat will play on the piano.